The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is the president of the Christian Research Institute, which is headquartered in Charlotte, North Carolina. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel and give reasons for the historic Christian faith, because truth matters. To find out more about the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff, or the Christian Research Institute, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to our secure website at www.equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
We'll go right to your calls in just a moment. I want to mention the Christian Research Journal. We have a new edition available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can subscribe online at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, when you talk to one of our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. One of the feature articles is titled Sexual Sanity for Women in a World Gone Mad by Helen Dykus. And I think it is an extraordinary article, which has to do with Christians who themselves do not have a shining track record in addressing sex. It may have been presented in unhelpful and unbiblical teaching, in fact, through poor teaching of the Bible, or, of course, ignored altogether. And women in the church have struggled with the louder silence in regard to female sexuality. In a world spiraling into sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you, or do what you want. On the other hand, others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles, because supposedly only men struggle with sexual desires gone amok. God, however, speaks to all of these issues, and He does so without blushing, shaming, or offering cliches. Sexual sanity, which is gained through the wise, unashamed, and bold teaching of the Word of God, is God's gift for all, men and women alike. Freedom and the healing grace of Jesus are for all those, including women, who have experienced brokenheartedness and the captivity of sexual addiction. Sexual sanity is a reality women can grow into as we embrace God's design for sexuality rather than the ever-increasing expressions of broken sexuality. The article is stunning. There are some quotables in this article, such as, "Sex is a deeply spiritual activity, as it unites two people's beings in a way that is profound and powerful. This is one of the reasons why God lovingly commands for it to be contained within a lifelong committed relationship. It is far too precious to be shared broadly, casually, or selfishly." Here's another quote, which I think is very significant. "Within marriage, sex is more satisfying than anything the world offers as a sexually attractive substitute. Like a fire, inside a fireplace, it provides light and warmth. But, catch this, outside the right context, sex can destroy like an unextinguished cigarette can burn down a huge forest." And then there is this allusion in the article to pornography, which says that memories of sex with others, or the stick-to-the-brain power of pornographic images, don't wash away easily. In other words, this is not something to be engaged in a trivial fashion, as though there is no harm. No, there's great harm that is done, and therefore one should have sexual sanity. That sexual sanity comes when we recognize that God is not a cosmic killjoy, but rather He sets parameters around our lives so that our lives might indeed be full and everything that they were designed to be. Sex is a gift that God has given humankind, albeit a gift that is to be used responsibly within parameters. And God sets those parameters around our lives, again, so that our joy might indeed be full. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Ralph. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ralph.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate your show. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I listen off and on, Hank, and I just finished the book called The Harbinger by Jonathan Cahn. And I just wanted to get your take on that book. You know, it kind of portrays, you know, the judgment on Israel and how that associates with some historical things that have taken place and how it applies to the United States. And I'll hang up. I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, well, I'd call it a con because that is precisely what best typifies what this book and books like it are. They're cons. They are meant to communicate, and in this case, using the power of story to communicate a logical truth proposition, meant to communicate that here you have something that is a harbinger of that which is yet to come. And again, as just noted in the prologue to the question, Isaiah 9, verse 10 in particular, used as a pretext for something that is foreshadowed in our yet future. And this is simply false because the very text that is used does not have to do with something future to us, but rather the prophet Isaiah is warning of coming judgment upon the unrepentant people of the northern kingdom. And this was their day of reckoning that came to pass. And we have ample evidence in the scriptures of how it has already come to pass. And therefore, we know that Isaiah is a true prophet of God. Not only that, but the implications of the prophecy have implications for us today. But this is not a way in which a man can use a story by which he receives supposedly 9 seals containing messages about America's future. This has nothing to do with America's future. And this is being done over and over again by prophetic pretenders, quite frankly. And it is an abomination. People are using what is happening in Syria today, relating it to passages like Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 17, other passages in the Bible, including Amos, when it has nothing to do with that whatsoever. And these prophets, if so-called prophets, if they had read the Bible at all, would know that the fulfillment of the prophecy is explicitly delineated in the Word of God. But unfortunately, people are into selling, sensationalism, and sophistry as opposed to reading the Bible for all it's worth. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Fresno, California on Bot Radio. Hi, Josh.
Hey, good afternoon, Hank. Me and my wife were having a discussion the other night. We were trying to figure out the existence of dinosaurs and stuff. I know that there's museums full of fossils that show that they did exist at one time, but there's nothing ever said about it or referenced about it in the Christian network.
Well, no, I mean, we talk about dinosaurs all the time, just as anyone else talks about dinosaurs. They are a reality. And there's no question whatsoever that they're a biblical reality, which is to say you can recognize that God created all things. Now, the question is, did God create dinosaurs before He created humankind? Or did dinosaurs and humans live at exactly the same time? The Bible never answers that question. And those who use passages like Job 40 and Job 41 are simply misreading the biblical text with respect to Leviathan and Behemoth. These have nothing whatsoever to do with dinosaurs, but actually have to do with personifications of evil embodied, as it were, or personified in Satan. Therefore, if you want to know about dinosaurs, what you want to look at is not special revelation, the Word of God, which is intended for faith and practice, but rather God's general revelation. And if you look at general revelation, as you alluded to, you find that there are fossils of dinosaurs, and those fossils can be dated in various ways, and then you get an idea of how old the fossils are. You compare that with how old humankind is, and remember, God created Adam and Eve as special creations. They didn't evolve from dinosaurs. The Bible makes very clear that kinds reproduce after their own kinds. They don't morph into other kinds. And while the evolutionary paradigm says they do, the fact of the matter is there's no evidence for it whatsoever in the fossil record. There are transitions within kinds, but never from one kind to another kind. So the issue is, how old are they? Well, this is something that we discover by doing good science, just as we should discover what God is intending for us to understand in special revelation by doing good hermeneutics or involving ourselves properly in the art and science of biblical interpretation. I've written about this as well in the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Greg in Sioux City, Iowa, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Greg.
How you doing? Blessings, sir. I really appreciate your show.
Thank you.
Question for you on two Bibles translate 2 Thessalonians 2:9. The King James and the New American Standard do not have lawless one in that verse. And I've talked to a couple of different preachers that actually translate from the Greek, and they say it's not in the original Greek. So my question boils down to, is a theology trying to base the Antichrist off of that verse? Because if I read from 2 on, it sounds like it's Christ that's coming there. So like as in the reference to Jesus Christ as a Savior, or while we are yet sinners. So when Satan's active within me, he still comes in and he pushes that out. Because the NASB is saying that it could be present or coming. And the other question I have with that is, and I haven't found a commentary on it, but it has to do with fear being like the spirit of fear as being the thing that's restraining.
You know, I actually wrote about this in the introduction to the second epistle of Paul the Apostle to the Thessalonians. And what I say about that is that in his description of the crisis on the near horizon, Paul warns of a man of sin who opposes and exalts himself against all that is called God or that is worship, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this language is reminiscent, actually, of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, and likely is an allusion to the deranged Roman ruler Gaius Caligula, who just years earlier had attempted to erect a statue of himself in the Jewish temple. And the outrage Caligula's actions instigated was not only quelled by his murder in 41, but Paul now sees that another like Antiochus or like Caligula would set himself up to be God, and the evil having reached its full measure would be the occasion for the day of the Lord, which is an Old Testament concept communicating divine judgment on Israel and the nations. And this is essentially what is going on. Whenever the day of the Lord is used in this sense, it is a day of judgment. And this day of judgment is something that has been already prophesied by Jesus Christ as something that will happen within a generation when Jerusalem and the temple are destroyed. And the fulfillment of that portends an ultimate day of judgment, and that is the day of judgment that Peter talks about, when the earth itself is destroyed. Not destroyed in the sense of done away with, because as is delineated in the whole of Scripture, the earth which now groans in travail is going to be liberated one day from its bondage to decay, and that's what we look forward to. So God doesn't scrap things, he redeems things.
No, well, here's another question in this regard, and this is going to sound crazy, but in the context of lawlessness or the lawless one, to the context of the letter of the law versus the spirit of the law, I understand there's a historical precedence to this, or there could possibly be a historical precedent to the...
Well, yeah, I mean, all of that is true, but you cannot necessarily take words or phrases and make them unifical. They are equivocal. They always take on the meaning that the context provides for them to have. And the context within 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is determinative. So I don't think you want to read a univocal meaning into those words or phrases or confuse them. They always are delineated or given meaning as a direct result of the context. This is one of the reasons I say often on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that words or phrases are not univocal, they are equivocal. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let me give out the rest of our contact information as we go to break. On the web, it's equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants are standing by. That number, 888-7000. And the letter is CRI. I'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
We often look for security in places where it can't be found, in money, our career, or our health. That's why CRI's broadcasts are so powerful, as they help people discover the real security that's found in Jesus. But we can't do it without your help. Your generous support today helps us reach more lives with God's Word. And in thanks for your gift, we'll send you a copy of Secure by Rick Dunham to help you clearly see the security Christ freely offers you. So please request your copy of Secure by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Christians typically haven't had much to say about video games, and often when they do, it's pretty negative. There are certainly real concerns over violence and addiction in video games, but the church needs to give this nearly ubiquitous medium a more balanced treatment. Other topics include sexual sanity for women in a world gone mad. Does the Bible teach that the earth is flat? Soren Kierkegaard, Understanding the Christian Father of Existentialism, Contemplative Prayer, and Psalm 46:10, Suffering an Apologetic Mission, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Chris, Longview, Texas, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Chris.
Hello.
How are you?
All right, Lee.
I'm doing fine. Your question?
Yes, my question is, why is it that in the Acts 21st verse, Acts 21st chapter, in the 38th verse, that Paul was categorized as an Egyptian?
Oh, yes. Yes. So the passage you're talking about is the passage that says, as the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" And the commander says, "Do you speak Greek?" And then says, "Aren't you the Egyptian?" Because he's surprised that Paul speaks Greek. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" And then Paul says, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia and a citizen of no ordinary city," and so forth. So the point here is Paul is saying, "No, I'm not that Egyptian," and explains to him who he is. And of course, from the standpoint of extra-biblical historians, we kind of get an insight on that Egyptian. Josephus, for example, says that there was an Egyptian false prophet who had ignited a revolt in the Mount of Olives, although at that time many were killed by the Roman military, the false prophet himself was able to escape. And so this incident was somehow fresh in the minds of the Jerusalem Jews, and so it's not all that surprising that some would imagine Paul being the very troublemaker who had escaped, and this is what was in the mind of the Roman.
Okay, I guess I kind of look at it from a standpoint of, you know, today, as I'm an African-American, and if somebody was to see me, you know, they would say, "Hey, aren't you that that black guy that did this or did that?" And when you say Egyptian, you know, I tend to think, you know, well, maybe this was a guy of color because they got him confused, you know, with being an Egyptian. Because I would think that if he was a Jew, he would be dressed in Jewish garb and would, you know, that would be easy to know that he was a Jew, you know, because of his dress, you know, it'd be easy to categorize him as, okay, that's a Jew from wherever.
Yeah, except, you know, the Bible tells us that Paul became all things to all people so he could win some. And so I think the real issue with Paul is that he would accent his Jewishness if it helped him produce the gospel. In fact, he had Timothy circumcised for that very reason, because he didn't want the lack of circumcision in a particular context to be an offense that kept people from listening to the message. So no, I don't think that we want to stereotypically paint Paul in any kind of mode which would identify him as a Jew. I mean, he was a Roman citizen and I'm sure took on a lot of the cultural influence of that and probably a pretty cosmopolitan guy overall after he left the domain of Gamaliel.
Okay, I guess from his statement there, he says, I'm a Jew of Jews, you know. So you would think that, okay, if you're a Jew of Jews, then you're going to be, clinging to the Jewish customs and, and of the sort. So he would wear the Jewish garbs with the tassels and so forth and so on,
Well, the Egyptian false prophet would probably have done the same thing because he wants to look like someone who is a Messiah. So, I don't think we'd want to stereotypically differentiate from them at that time. I mean, there's a historical context for this. Paul is simply in the historical narrative here explaining to the Roman commander who he was and identifying himself not as a false prophet, but rather explaining precisely who he was so that he was able to, in fact, communicate the gospel within the context of that region.
Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Justin now, Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the World Wide Web. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hank. This is Justin. I wanted to ask you a question because I think I talked to you before. I wanted to know, what was your position on prophets of the 21st century church? Why do you have a problem with them? And if I could add my own commentary on it.
Well, I've actually written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, and the question I answer is, are there apostles and prophets today? And I make the qualification that it all depends on what you mean by an apostle or a prophet. If you're saying a prophet with the equivalency of Jeremiah or Isaiah, or an apostle like John or Peter, then what you're saying is simply false, because the Bible and biblical history built on the apostles and prophets with Jesus himself, the cornerstone. That's the foundation of the church. And therefore, that foundation isn't being relayed by modern-day apostles and prophets that have the equivalency to Old Testament apostles or prophets and New Testament apostles. Now, if you're saying a prophet in the sense of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, someone who strengthens or encourages the church or who edifies and exhorts the church, then it's a perfectly proper use of the word prophet. Same thing is true if you use the word apostle in a similar sense.
Mm-hmm. Well, the reason I said that is, number one, I would disagree with you on that because for the last 18 years, I've been walking in the office of a prophet. And number two, prophets walk under the same mandate as the Old Testament, but under a new covenant. So the same authority that you saw in Elijah, the same authority that you saw in the Old Testament prophets, you see in the new, because the Bible says they're called to equip the saints, prepare people for works of service, and build them up until we reach the unity of the faith. And I would say that we have not reached that maturity. One of the things.
But I have no problem with what you just said. In other words, if you're a prophet in the sense of a 1 Corinthians chapter 14 prophet who is being used by God to strengthen, equip, exhort, encourage the church, God bless you. That is a gift that all of us should exercise. It's a gift that Paul instructs us to exercise. So I have no problem with that. But if you say that you have the same ability to be an oracle of God to tell us what is going to happen in the future, or you have the same ability to perform miracles as the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles did, then I would say that you're delusional, because you don't.
Well, actually, can I be honest with you? The Bible says that these signs follow them that believe. So,
okay, have you raised anybody from the dead?
No, I have not raised anybody from the dead.
Can you foretell the future?
Yes, I do foretell the future.
Okay, and, so what is going to happen in the next election? Who's going to be the next president of the United States?
I don't go into those arenas, not because I can't. I did say that Barack Obama would be the president of the United States this time. And it's because God is trying
to... So you know the future. You know, this is so in conflict with the Word of God. apostolic authority. God himself set the conditions by which new revelations must be ratified. And I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. And that is confirmation by those who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, with the death of the apostles, there can be no new revelations, much less new revelations which compromise, confuse, or outright contradict the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So you can't have any new revelation. So all revelation is already encapsulated in the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Well, I agree that it is encapsulated in Holy Writ, but I do believe that every generation needs to be re-instructed on the truth, and the apostolic and the prophetic come to reinforce the truth. And I think what's going on is we have heresy and craziness going on because we're trying to do the work of the ministry with pastors, evangelists, and teachers to reestablish doctrine when they were never called to establish doctrine. The only ones that can establish doctrine are prophets and apostles.
No, the doctrine is already established. Everything necessary for faith and practice we have in the Word of God. And there's nothing that you can add to it. You can reinforce what is in the Word of God to strengthen and equip and exhort believers, but you have nothing new to say.
Well, I would contradict that because I believe that God gives every minister that's called to those positions something new to say. It doesn't violate Scripture.
No, what I'm saying is there's no new revelation. You cannot give us new revelation in terms of doctrine and practice. All the revelation necessary is given to us in the Word of God and was not awaiting you to appear on the doorstep of history.
Well, I mean, you know, as to that issue about have I healed the sick, I have healed the sick and I have done miracles. So, you know, I'm not at the benefit of someone with an argument.
Well, Justin, I don't know you personally, and I can't discuss what you have and haven't done. But let me say this. I've been at this for many, many years. I wrote a book called Christianity in Crisis, and that's now sold millions of copies worldwide. In that book, I actually recall, and you can find this in the footnotes, particularly of the updated version, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. I actually interviewed Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn was telling me over dinner one night that he had healed thousands and thousands of people. And he's looking me straight in the eye and telling me this with all sincerity that he'd done that. Now, I couldn't say what you're saying is not true, but what I did say to him is, okay, you claim thousands upon thousands, about thousands of miracles, some quite extraordinary. I can't deal with thousands, but I can deal with three. So send me your three best. You pick them. So in time, he sent me his three best. Now, he is a world-famous healing evangelist that pretty much everybody knows. He sent me his three best, and guess what? All three of them ended up being bogus. So he picked the three best, and none of them corresponded to reality. I've had many other prophets tell me about resurrections of the dead. When I started asking them, okay, well, give me the name of the person that you resurrected from the dead. Tell me where they live. I want to interview them. Well, I don't know their name. If I was involved by the power of God to raise someone from the dead, I would know their name. When I lead someone to faith in Christ, I find out their name so that I can disciple them, so they can become reproducing disciple makers. How much more if you raise someone from the dead? And wouldn't that be front news in every newspaper in the world? So we don't have to drag Christ's name through the mud by making up miracle stories. What we can point to is the miracles that are authenticated in the Word of God, which is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And remember what I said about being an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Got to leave it at that, Justin. Thanks for your call. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Secure is the personal and powerful story of Hank Hanegraaff's close friend, Rick Dunham. And it's a book that shows how you can discover real security based on something besides your paycheck, possessions, or portfolio. Secure is our thank you for your donation to help CRI create more broadcast books and other resources that share the essential truths of Christianity.
Your partnership matters, so please call 888-7000-CRI to give your gift and request your copy of Secure today. 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In a world spiraling into a sexual free-for-all, many Christian women are succumbing to the cultural insanity that says sex is all about you. Others are smothered in shame concerning their sexual struggles. How can women find sexual sanity in a world gone mad? Other topics include how the West really got lost, video games and Christians, can God fit in this machine? Deepak Chopra's Cosmic Enlightenment, a remarkable summary critique of Alex Rosenberg's book, The Atheist's Guide to Reality, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today, or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.
God wants you to know true financial freedom. To live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money. To know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. Through his many best-selling books and a massive multimedia empire, Deepak Chopra has succeeded at convincing many Westerners to embrace Hindu beliefs and practices in the name of science, healthcare, and even Christianity. In the current issue of the Christian Research Journal, you'll see why Chopra is a spiritual force that Christians need to reckon with. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Just go online to equip.org. Or you can call us at 888-7000-CRI. Once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Vic, listening in Lawrenceville, Georgia, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Vic.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
I was calling because we had a message at church just recently, and, you know, the message was on Hebrews 19 through 25, but I always try to read before and after. When I was reading 26 through 32, 26 especially kind of upset me because I'm human. I keep falling down. And I was kind of trying to wonder how that squares with grace because, you know, I've really been struggling to get the word and understand it, and I keep seeming to mess up, and I'm just wondering how 26 falls in, verse 26 in Hebrews 10.
Yep. Well, let me just quote the verse for you. Hebrews 10:26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God." Now, the point here is very specifically related to someone who is not a believer, which is to say, you can have the knowledge of God without being a believer. The devil knows about Jesus Christ. The devil agrees that he is the Savior of the world, but the devil is certainly not trusting in Jesus Christ for anything. So true saving faith has to do with not only knowledge and agreement, but also living trust, depending on Jesus Christ alone for everlasting life. So the exhortation is written to someone who is not a believer, someone who may have a said faith, in other words, say they believe, but not someone who really believes. Now, remember that as a believer, you're going to continue to fall into sin. You're going to die in sin. You're going to always wrestle with a sin nature. Paul talks about his own sin nature, the good that I would, I do not, the evil that I would not, I do, who can save me from this body of death. He's talking about the powerful lure of sin upon his life. And I think the closer we get to the righteousness of God, the more we see our unholiness. So when we struggle against sin, it is the human condition. But when we sin, if we are believers, we are pricked in our conscience. We confess our sins. We recognize that He's faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we continually confess our sins, precisely as depicted by the Apostle of Love in 1 John chapter 1.
Okay, because, I mean, like, the more I read, the more I realize just how messed up I am.
Well, I can say the same thing. I can say the same thing. I can say it in unison with you. And what an incredible thing to recognize that Paul can say it. He's our exemplar. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament epistles, and he can say it. And I think the closer you get to the holiness of God, again, the more you see your unholiness and the brilliant light of His righteousness. And so your sin becomes exposed. It's like looking in a mirror. If it's dark in the room, you don't see the blemishes, but you turn a bright light on and you see, wow, I got some blemishes on my face. You know, I'm aging. So, and I think it's the same way. You get next to the glory of God, the holiness of God, you realize what Isaiah realized. Wow, I am an unholy man living amongst an unholy people, and I've just encountered a holy God, and he was considered the holiest man in Israel, and yet he came apart at the seams, as it were, when he saw the holiness of God.
So it's almost like the more you know, the worse you feel.
Well, no, I mean, the more you recognize God's grace for what it is, and this is not a license to sin with impunity, because there are always consequences to sin, and therefore we should not just sin in a cavalier fashion, but His grace is sufficient. If He could forgive David, who murdered Uriah, who had an affair with Bathsheba, who took a census demonstrating that he was depending upon the arm of flesh rather than the arm of God, if He can forgive David, then He can certainly forgive you and I.
Yeah, I think that's what happens with me, is I feel like every time I do, I close off a door, I close a line of communication. And you were talking a few weeks back, I believe, about, you know, hardening of heart and how God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And I keep having the fear that somehow or another, I'll end up being put on a shelf or have, you know.
Well, I'm glad you're having the fear, because the fact that you're having the fear shows that your heart is not hardened. I think what's really important is for you to continue exercising the means of grace, the disciplines that are given in the Scripture. These things are what change you from the inside out. You don't create an apple tree by taking some dead piece of wood and taping apples to it. What you do is you nurture yourself by feeding on the living sap, the Word of God, through prayer, through exercising the kinds of disciplines that Jesus Christ did. Sometimes I think we are so impacted by the invasive words of the world that we can't hear a word from another place. And so we have to exercise time alone with God so that we can richly develop the inner life through which all else changes through which we are sanctified. But remember, you are right in saying that when you sin, you're breaking communion with God. And to reestablish that communion, you have to confess your prayer. Your union is never broken if you're a genuine believer. But remember to examine yourself to make certain you're in the faith, that you're really trusting in Jesus Christ, and that you become an apprentice of the Lord Jesus Christ in life and doctrine.
Well, it's interesting that you mentioned Isaiah, because today I just was kind of scanning through, and I came across Isaiah 55, 10, and 11.
Yeah.
And, you know, in kind of the process of, it doesn't happen overnight. You know, it takes a while from the seed to become bread, and that kind of gave me some hope. But it just really struck me hearing that that lesson out of Hebrews and thinking, oh, man, you know, it's like, I don't know if I can get back to, you know, how does that work with grace? Have I overstepped? Have I gone too far?
You have not. And thank God that you have not. Thank God that you care. And it's very invigorating to me to recognize that you're scanning through the Bible, reading the Word of God. That's where you ought to be. Meditate upon the Word of God. That's a missing link between the intake of Scripture and an effective prayer life. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Stephen in Missouri, listening on BART Radio. Hi, Stephen.
Hi, good evening, Hank. How are you tonight?
Good, thank you.
Great, thank you. So I have a question that's threefold. If God is love in His essence, then how can there be a hell? Who created hell? And to that end, what is the purpose of man on the earth?
Yeah. Well, remember, God created humanity to have fellowship with Him. And He created humanity with the ability to choose. Choice is God's ultimate validation of the reality of human freedom and the dignity of human choice. God could have created us in such a way that we couldn't choose, but then love would be rendered meaningless. So God created the world in such a way that there was a potential for evil. Now, He didn't create evil, but He created the potential because He created human beings with the ability to choose. And that renders love meaningful. Humans, they chose. They chose to rebel, and as a result of that, humanity fell into lies of perpetual sin, terminated by death. The earth and God's good creation was, in fact, also created in such a way that it would relate to God in perfection, and now it is groaning in travail. It is waiting for its liberation from bondage to decay. But out of this, God also has an unfolding plan of redemption that culminates in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, which is to say, paradise lost will become paradise restored. And in paradise restored, we will have full and free, unfettered love for God, and we will forever grow in that love. So out of God's good plan comes the best of all possible worlds, a world in which we are forever able not to sin. Now, if there wasn't a hell, there'd be no choice. The unrighteous would be incarcerated in heaven against their will, which would be a torment worse than hell. Not only that, but evil is contagious and must be quarantined. Otherwise, like a deadly plague, it will continue to contaminate and corrupt. So God has chosen not to rub out the crowning jewels of His creation, but to sustain them in existence, but apart from His good recreation. In other words, we don't know where hell is. The Bible doesn't tell us. It may be in another dimension, just as heaven is now in another dimension, and therefore is sealed off from us. But God is going to continue to sustain even those who are apart from His grace in existence, but they will be experiencing hell, which is the erasure of the image of God and the ability to have fellowship with God and with others in a loving, agape way.
Okay, great. So just like He created heaven and the afterlife with Him, He gave man a will to choose which way they wanted to live their lives, with or without Him.
Right. Do you want fellowship with God or not? That's the operational question.
Right. So I like the part about, so evil is contagious and it has to be contained. So there has to be a place where those who don't want to, who have chosen not to live their lives for him. There has to be a place for them apart from God, because for God to imprison them in heaven would be against their will and would be against the whole premise and his providence and the way he created man.
Yeah, it would be against human dignity and freedom of choice, yes.
Freedom of choice, okay. So the answer to who created hell is God created man with a will to choose righteousness or unrighteousness.
Yep, and without that, love would not be meaningful.
Right, okay. And man's purpose is to serve God.
Well, to have fellowship with God. Yeah, love him, worship him, serve him, have fellowship with him. You know, God created us with the imago Dei, with the image of God. So we are not reproductions of God, but we're reflections of God, and we're created to love him and have relationship with him. In the fall, the imago Dei, or the image of God, is now tarnished and tattered. It's not destroyed, but it is marred. And in the forever, it will be reestablished as it would be in perfection, such that we can fully relate to God and have a fullness of relationship, not only with God, but with the rest of God's creative handiwork, including other people. So that will be restored in the penitent, those who want a relationship with God, but those who do not, God does not incarcerate them in heaven against their will. He gives them what they want. So there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God in the end says, "Thy will be done."
That's right. And for them, there has to be a place, too, which is apart from heaven and apart from Christ.
Yeah, God continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace, because that is what they want. And that is, of course, then what hell is. And a reminder as we close the broadcast today that we are entirely dependent, by God's grace, on your faithfulness through prayer and through support. And we thank God for that. We are team members working together for the purposes of the consummation of the kingdom, the time when Jesus appears a second time and puts all things to right. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We pray that today's program has blessed you and deepened your understanding of Scripture. If you'd like to contact CRI and order resources or partner with us financially, just go to our website, equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. God wants you to know true financial freedom, to live a life that is fully at peace, no longer under the weight of worry over money, to know deep within you are truly secure. Yet there's only one way to find the real and lasting security you long for. Secure is a powerful and personal book by Hank Hanegraaff's close friend Rick Dunham. And Rick shows you through his dramatic personal journey how real financial security isn't found in the amount of your paycheck, how many possessions you have, or the size of your portfolio. And Secure is our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So call today to request your copy of Secure and experience the financial freedom, personal peace, and genuine security God desires for your life. Call 888-7000-CRI. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ.
All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6.